The following program is sponsored by Evangelical Life Ministries.
Welcome to Engaging Truth, the manifestation of God's Word in the lives of people around us. Join us each week as we explore the impact of His message of spiritual renewal. From the lesson of forgiveness forged in the crucible of divorce, to the message of salvation learned by an executioner from a condemned killer, to the gift of freedom found in the rescue of victims of human trafficking. This is God's Truth in Action.
Hello and welcome to Engaging Truth. I'm your host this week, Bill Pruitt. In the weeks following Easter, Engaging Truth is examining several aspects of the gospel. First, we're going to look at the sacrifice of Christ. We're examining the cross of Christ, then the reconciliation of Christ, and finally the resurrection of Christ. This week, our guest discussing the cross of Christ is Reverend Nader Hanna, whose focus will be the cross of Christ is the power of God. Welcome, Nader, back to the Engaging Truth microphone.
Thanks, brother. Thank you for having me.
Tell us a little bit about what you've been doing since the last time you were with us, and talk about your rebranded ministry, if you will.
Oh, the rebranded ministry and the new name is King of the Nations. And as the name implies, we're very interested and preoccupied with the King and with the nations. So we want to see Jesus enthroned and coronated King of the Nations in so many practical ways. So we do prayer as a ministry. We do training, and this is the bigger chunk of the ministry. We train and equip the saints for the work of mission and ministry, and we do outreach as well. So we're active in America and beyond, like countries like India and other nations. So we see ourselves as catalysts through this training and coaching. We equip the pastors and leaders and the saints for the work of the ministry.
Very good. Now your base, your home base, I understand, is Southern California,
and but that is correct.
Your ministry is international in that you do broadcast ministry across the Middle East and internationally as well.
Yeah, that's true. Good. And we reach out to the unreached and unchurched here in Southern California as well.
You talked about with Pastor Schultz, who is the head of our ministry, that your focus was on our discussion this week was going to be the cross of Christ and its impact as essentially as a weapon or a powerful force in the world. Can you elaborate on that a bit for us?
Sure. I do have like a main scripture that is hiding in plain sight in 1 Corinthians. And I say hiding because we don't seem to talk about that a lot or hear about it a lot. And this is where it says the word of the cross is the power of God. And here's the text, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Apostle Paul says, "For the word, the logos of the cross, is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power." The dynamis, this is the Greek word out of which we get the English word dynamite. It says spiritual dynamite of God, the cross. So this is the other side of the cross that often goes unnoticed and overlooked.
How can we, as Christians, then harness this power and use it not only for our own salvation, but to spread the salvation, the saving word of God to others?
I like to start with explaining how the cross is the power of God, and I like to start really early in the scriptures. So whenever we think of the cross, we think of Jesus' passion, weakness, meekness, sacrifice, humiliating death, and rightfully we do. These are all legitimate and biblical facets and aspects of the cross. and they are necessary for our salvation. But we rarely think of, when the cross is mentioned, we rarely think of victory, triumph, power. But that's exactly what the verse I just read says. There is a release of power in the cross. There is an absolute victory over the enemy. So I'd like to start from Genesis, where the first messianic prophecy was uttered after the fall of the first man. And it's in Genesis 3:15, and it's about the cross of Jesus. However, it paints a picture of confrontation, conflict, collusion, fight, a battle. And there is an obvious winner and a clear loser in that prophecy, and actually in the fulfillment of the prophecy on the cross. And it occurs in the curse pronounced over the serpent, the devil, in Genesis 3:14 and 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He, the offspring of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Let's try to unpack this prophecy in the light of the fulfillment in the New Testament. We know that that means, like, God is telling the serpent, "You, serpent, devil, shall bruise his heel." That's the crushing of Christ's human frame. That's his physical death on the cross. "But he, the seed of the woman, shall bruise your head." And notice it is mentioned first. Christ initiated the attack. So going to the cross and dying on the cross, Jesus was intentionally and proactively waging war by dying to pay the penalty for our sin, the debt that we owed God because of the law of God. He paid the debt. His last words on the cross was, "It is finished." And the Greek sentence can be translated, "paid in full." So while Jesus was paying your and my debt on the cross, simultaneously and at the same time, he was delivering a death blow to your enemy. Or as the preacher once said, Jesus crushed the head of the enemy so hard that he got his heel bruised. So like in this picture of this prophecy, who's winning? It's clear, it's obvious who's winning. Like there's a word, a key word in that prophecy as well, which is the seed of the woman. And St. Paul unpacks that in Galatians 4:4. He said, when the right time has come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Here is the seed of the woman, born under the law. That's what we call the incarnation of Christ. The eternal Word of God, Son of God, became a man. God appeared in the flesh, and he took that flesh that he took from Mary. He is the seed, the offspring of the woman. And the author of Hebrews says clearly that he was born to die. He came in the flesh to die, and by his death, destroy the destroyer. And that we can read that in Hebrews 2:14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, the children of Abraham, the children of Adam, he himself, Christ, the eternal Son of God, likewise partook of the same things," which is flesh and blood, "that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." So the Word became flesh to die, and his death destroyed the destroyer. And John the Apostle agrees that this was the purpose of Jesus coming in the flesh in 1 John 3:8, when he says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And here is St. Paul's report of what happened on the cross. Another passage of scripture that also goes unnoticed and is one of these passages that are hiding in plain sight of the scripture. That's a description of the cross in Colossians 2, 13 and 15. And here's what St. Paul says. God made us alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This record of debt, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And I like to think that record of debt was Jesus' body himself. It's like the one who had knew no sin became sin for us. It's as though our sins, your sins, brother, and the listeners and mine, everyone's sins was written all over him. He became that record of debt, and he was set aside and nailed to the cross. And here comes the battle in verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. And when Paul uses this language, we know immediately he's talking about the rulers and the authorities and the forces of the kingdom of darkness. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So, Paul lived in a Greco-Roman world. He gets his imagery and metaphors from that world. So the picture here that Paul is using to describe the cross, he paints the picture of a Roman hero, General Caesar, just came back from the battlefield, having conquered and defeated all his enemies, coming back to Rome to celebrate his victory. Usually they paraded in the main street of Rome with all his people witnessing, rejoicing, applauding. And he parades his mighty army with their powerful, shiny armor. And way, way, way in the back of that procession, he parades the rulers of the nations he conquered, dethroned, disarmed, disempowered, defeated. He puts them to open shame. That's Christ, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame on the cross and in his resurrection. Please remember this picture, because I'm going to quote Paul again, saying this, like painting this picture again in 2 Corinthians. I'll remind you then. So the devil did not know what to make of Jesus and how to handle him. He first thought that he could tempt him or buy him off. You know, in his temptation, one of the temptations, the last of the three, the devil took Jesus and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, and I'm paraphrasing, "Listen, Jesus, I have a feeling you came here to reign over the nations of the earth, didn't you? How about to you I will give all this authority and their glory? If you do this one little thing, if you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Good deal, huh? So Jesus replied, and I'm totally paraphrasing here, "Thanks, but no thanks." And the rest, Jesus thought to himself, "I have another way to reign, to restore and establish my kingdom on earth. a plan that you don't know, devil, you have never thought about or see coming. When it happens, you will know it, but it will be too late for you. And then Jesus continued to wreak havoc all over Galilee and Samaria and Judea, dismantling the kingdom of darkness, healing those oppressed by the devil, casting out demons, putting the evil forces of darkness to flee, conquering, advancing the kingdom of God. The devil was watching in disbelief. And as though that was not enough, Jesus gave his disciples the same authority. And he gave it to you and me, by the way, the authority to do the same thing, heal the sick, cast out demons, and declare the coming of the kingdom of God. And after one of those days of advancing the kingdom, when Jesus sent his disciples came back rejoicing, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." At that, the devil called for an emergency meeting with his principalities and powers, his rulers and the leaders of his forces. And he said, and I'm totally making this up as you can imagine, "Boys, this man, Jesus, is killing us. If we let him continue to grow his movement, we're doomed. He'll put us out of business. We will have no kingdom. Is he unstoppable? You all can't come up with one good idea to stop him?" One of the rulers said, "Here's what we can do. Here's what we need to do. We incite the religious leaders to oppose him, refute his teaching as a heresy, and discredit him. No one would want to follow him then." The devil shouted, "Where have you been the last 3 years? We tried that. It didn't work. You are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." And then he kept quiet, the devil, for the rest of the meeting, while another ruler said another thing, and then another laid another plan, and then another, and then another, and then another. Nothing worked, until one of the rulers said, I know what we should do with Jesus. I say we kill him. His movement will die with him, like all the other who claimed to be messiahs, saviors of the people. They are all in the dust now. Their followers disappeared, and their movements are forgotten. This is when the devil finally broke his silence to say, "That is the best idea I've heard tonight." And then all the other rulers agreed, "Yes, that's a great idea. Let's kill him. Let's kill him." And they all left the meeting with fervor and rage, plotting how to kill Jesus, dividing the roles between themselves. "You go to the high priest, I'll go to Judas, this other one goes to the priests," and they were excited about the plan. They didn't know that Jesus overheard their conversation, as he always did and do. And he also agreed, "Yes, that is a great idea. Go right ahead and kill me. You know, God is a million steps ahead of the devil." This is why when they came to arrest Jesus, the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders, Jesus told them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." That is the time when I allow the forces of darkness to have their way, because they are playing right into my hands, right into the definitive plan and the foreknowledge of God executed by the hands of lawless men. They took him, they took Jesus to the cross. He said, "It is finished," breathed his last, and died. Confirmed dead by the Roman soldier who pierced his side, he was taken to the tomb, buried, and a great stone was rolled at the entrance of the tomb. The rulers of the darkness turned to each other, giving each other thumbs up and high fives. Success, mission accomplished, boys. And the devil said, "That calls for a celebration." And they started their party, only for their party to be interrupted 3 days later when the news came that Jesus came back. Jesus is back. Death could not hold him. This is when it dawned on them. Now we really, really know that we're really, really doomed. So the message of the cross, as I said, as Paul said, is foolishness, folly to the intellectual Greeks. Doesn't make sense that God becomes a man and then he's crucified and that's the plan. That's the great idea of saving mankind. And it's a stumbling block to the religious Jews who are seeking a sign, a display of God's power, not weakness and a cursed death. So, verse 24 in the same chapter we were reading, 1 Corinthians 1, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And here's the scripture that shows that the forces of darkness were baffled by the wisdom of the cross. Also in the same epistle, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age." You know, the devil is called, one of his titles is the God of this age. "It's not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away." And then verse 8 says, "None of the rulers of this age," the rulers of darkness, "understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory."
Pastor, thank you.
Brother Bill, do you remember the picture, the parade picture?
Oh, yes.
Okay. So it's the parade, the triumphant Roman general coming back to his city with pride and victory. So Paul uses the same picture in 2 Corinthians to the same church, the second letter to the same church. This time he includes you and me in the picture. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always, always leads us in triumphal procession." It's the same triumphal procession again. "So we are his mighty army that he parades. We are raised with him as of now, not in the future, seated with him in the very place of authority," says Paul, where he is seated, triumphant with him over sin, death, and the world, and the rulers of this world. So he leads us in triumphal processions. And he continues to say, "And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Didn't Jesus say, "Go and make disciples of all nations"? Is that good news or what? So
that's fantastic news. Pastor, thank you very much for joining us, Pastor Nader Hanna, and we ask you all to come back and join us again next week on Engaging Truth. Thank you and good night.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of Engaging Truth. Be sure to join us each week at this time. To help support our ministry, contact Evangelical Life Ministries, Post Office Box 568, Cypress, Texas 77410, or visit our website at elmhouston.org, or find us on Facebook at Evangelical Life Ministries. Thank you.